last night, I, like probably some of you, was at a baseball game, Sioux City Explorers, and as I was sitting there going through my mind was, maybe you've had this happen to you, kind of all the other times I've been at baseball games, even all the way back to, you know, Iowa Cubs games in Des Moines when I was a little tyke. And it struck me that our memory is an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, set aside for now all the various things that can go wrong with our memory, with our thinking, you know, the brokenness of a sinful world that leads to diseases of memory, or the inability to gain distance from an especially traumatic memory. Those are real, I'm not denying that, but for now, let's simply think of memory itself and how remembering can be, if we'll let it be, if we'll focus on the right things, it can be an encouragement. I have, as I've just explained, I hope each of you also has, memories from the past that were particularly encouraging to me. Right? Maybe for you, that's when a parent or a friend, they did something or they said something that even now, days, months, years, decades later, that you can recall with almost perfect clarity. It's, what's that phrase? It was burned into your memory. And this was a good thing that you go back to again and again. Perhaps there's a good memory that stands out, which has become so central to your life that you couldn't forget it even if you tried. Whatever the specifics may be, aren't there times when you recall that memory and it encourages to you? Whatever happens, a place you're at, a situation, I don't know if it's food, maybe a smell, something kind of triggers that memory, brings it back to mind even this day. Whether you have many of those memories or just a precious few, remembering can be an encouragement. I bring all this up because remembering, searching our memories again, is going to be the theme of this stanza in Psalm 119. For the purpose of this series here this summer, we're going to conclude our study of Psalm 119 here today. Fear not, we'll come back in the future. I hope this has been blessing you as much as it has been me. I've loved spending all this time in the Psalms. But here we come to a place that calls us to remember what God has done and promised. Ultimately, we are called to look back, to see what God has said, to see how God has acted for his people. And by doing that, we learn to trust him now and in the future. That's what we'll see. So join me in Psalm 119 today. Again, Psalm 119 and verse 49. And I want you to see these words for yourself. The Lord has brought you here today, brothers and sisters, not by accident, but instead purposefully. And he has put this time into our service to feed you. Not me, but to feed you through me as I point us towards God's words. So I want you to see those. We start in verse 49. Again, Psalm 119, picking up at verse 49. The psalmist writes this way: "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." All right, so for this first part, we could summarize this by saying that remembering leads to comfort. Remembering leads to comfort. we start off seeing that with something that's very easy to miss if we're not paying attention, if we're reading too quickly. Look again at verse 49 and ask yourself, who's doing the remembering here? Verse 49, who's doing the remembering here? I mean, in one sense, you could say that it's the psalmist. The author remembers that the Lord gave his word, his promise, his covenant to his people. And so the psalmist looks back, recalls the wonderful words of God given to him. That's not wrong. That's true. In some ways, that's the whole psalm right there. But that's not quite the focus of this verse. There's more here. Clearly and directly, the psalmist prays to God, calling on the name of the Lord, and, did you catch it? Asking the Lord to remember. Maybe that seems overly bold to you, kind of a, can we do that? But this is the glorious truth that we find in the scriptures. And this, by the way, isn't the only place where God's people call on him to remember. The truth that we see here is that God's people should not hesitate when it comes to trusting him and all that he has said. We aren't outsiders who've somehow snuck into the party and we're hoping we're not going to get found out. No, instead, we belong by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his body, by his sacrifice. He has brought every Christian near. So what do we see here? I mean, we're never to be disrespectful. Don't misunderstand. But we can by all means ask boldly for our Lord to do the very things, the exact things that he has promised to do. And that's what the psalmist cries out for here. God, do what you've promised. All right, so what's his cry then all about? It's that the Lord would bring about his very words in the life of the psalmist. God gave hope through his trustworthy promises, ones that the psalmist, if you've been here throughout this series, has recalled, has put his hope in, has held onto, has memorized, right? We could keep going, couldn't we? Again and again and again and again. And so now it's as if the psalmist turns to him and says, okay, Lord, you've given these precious promises. Fulfill them. Make them not just promises to be trusted in, but actual. The psalmist asks the Lord to fulfill these hopes, to show that what our God has said is what will take place, just as he promised. It's nothing short of asking the Lord of heaven and earth to be who he is and to do what he does. That's the picture. Our God has told us what is good, what is best, and he can be trusted. So don't miss the direct connection here. Right? There is an unbreakable link between our hope and God's word, right? The two come together, not as one or the other, not as one that kind of sometimes sort of leads to the other. No, there is an unbreakable link there. Our God speaks, and we can and should have hope in him on account of what he said. Maybe that's the sort of thing you need to pray for, that you would believe and hope in God's words rather than being cynical or critical of them or dismissive of them. You can make that kind of prayer. Lord, help me to believe. We see this in the New Testament. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So it is here. If we keep reading, we'll see that this hope then leads to comfort. When we remember what God has promised, we have comfort. And we could go further. When God remembers in the sense of doing all that he has promised, well, then our hopes are fulfilled. It's like a wellspring of hope. That's encouraging. That's what we need to see. But maybe there's a question in all of this. I mean, this is all fine and good, but why do we need hope? I suspect you can come up with several answers to that. I probably don't need to supply them for you. But I'll do a little prompting. You need hope, perhaps because you are at a place right now where you feel like life is going nowhere. You're stuck. Maybe you even feel like it's getting worse all the time. Maybe you need hope because you've messed up big, you know it, and you don't see how the future can be any different than what it is now. Maybe you need hope because you think that no one else struggles like you, that you're suffering alone in secret and in silence with your thoughts, your marriage, your work, your doubts, you fill in the blank. Or maybe you need hope because you know exactly and all too well how big of a sinner you actually are. And yet you struggle with also knowing how great of a Savior Jesus Christ truly is. Wherever you land in there, maybe your questions are different even. But friends, you and I need this kind of hope. It's not just a nice to have. It's not just something for optimists. Oh, look, that, of course they're hopeful. They're like Tigger the Tiger. They're always, you know. No. We must have hope if we are to be found faithful. That's the portrait being painted. And we must have hope if we are to endure the hardships and trials of this life in a way that glorifies God and in a way where we will enjoy Him and enjoy Him forever at that. Perhaps it was during one of those tough trials of life when the psalmist was inspired to write these words. We get some little peeks behind the curtain, don't we? Verse 51 speaks of those who mock, who seek to tear down the psalmist. But notice his response. Faithfulness. He will not turn away from God's words, from God's law. Mark that. Right? Even though it will cost him, the psalmist will hold to the Lord rather than giving in. Man. That too, by the way, is the sort of thing that we ought to pray for. That's the sort of Holy Spirit-given backbone that you and I need. So what comforts the psalmist when this kind of pressure is on him, this kind of persecution? Well, it's not, notice, thoughts of revenge or compromise, or how do I just survive this, or if I just give in, you know, God will forgive me. No, instead it's the memory of God's law. That's what comforts him. Isn't that shocking? God's words given to his people. The psalmist so loves the Lord and all that the Lord has said that what gets his own temperature up aren't the attacks that he personally endures. No, it's when the words of the Lord are ignored and violated and mocked. Ask the Lord to put in you such a desire for his honor and for his name to be glorified. Right, that's the exact attitude that Paul called Timothy to in 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's what Paul wrote to the younger Timothy. And that sounds nice and bold, doesn't it? But how can anyone do this? Right? How do we move from, you know, something that sounds like it could be in a movie? You know, the troops are going to land on D-Day, and the sergeant at the front of the boat is telling everyone, oh, okay, here's what we're going to do. It's going to be all right. Be men, you know. Yeah, that's great in a movie. How do you have that in real life? Well, Paul continues. He gives the answer, talking about the power of God, talking about this Savior who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Let me summarize that for us. The power to endure, the power to enjoy the Lord even when suffering, the Holy Spirit backbone that we need, we have that on account of the gospel. That's not just for a few Christians, a special few who've, whatever, they've got the right personality, the right training, the right... No. The very truth that saves is the same truth that provides all throughout our lives. Look to the gospel. Remember what Jesus has done for you, and so be equipped for faithfulness in the present. Right? Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is? We look to our King as we trust him for today and tomorrow and every day until he returns. And as you do that, our psalmist says, don't stop there. Start there. But keep going, and we'll find not only requests for comfort, but also the fuel of further remembering. Look with me, starting in verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. All right, so we started with comfort, the comfort of remembering. And I want you to notice where this goes. Comfort leads to further remembering. You've heard of a vicious cycle, you know, something that spins out of control. It gets worse and worse. This you might call a virtuous and encouraging cycle of where as we remember what the Lord has done, it causes us to look to him and trust and remember further and more as we go throughout this life. So the first call back in 49 was to remember. We see the psalmist remembering, verses 50 to 52. That ultimately leads to comfort in the midst of hardship. But what's that comfort for? Notice it's not just an easier life. Instead, you find the answer in these verses. That comfort calls the psalmist, just as it calls you and me, First Ephraim. It calls us to look again to the one who gives all comfort. When we remember, we end up looking to the Lord. And I could just as easily have titled these verses, Comfort Leads to Worship, because that's where all this is going, isn't it? That's the end product of divine comfort for everyone who loves the Lord. Right? This is why the psalmist can speak of God's statutes, yes, there's another word for his laws, as being the very songs that he sings. I know we didn't quite do that at the ball game, but it would be almost as if we sang the Declaration of Independence. We sang the Constitution, not very singable, if you've ever read those. But right? That's just the smallest picture of what's going on here. But it's even so much more. It's not a wonderfully... well-written document that has charted the course of a nation for 250 years. Blessing though that is, this is God himself now here in the psalm, and he gives his laws. And remembering God's perfect laws, his every command, his words to his people, that leads the psalmist to respond with worship. Ask the Lord to give you, to give each of us here at First Ephraim, that kind of a heart, that kind of a response. Wouldn't that be amazing? Have we see pictures of that? What if it would be not just pictures, but increasingly all of us together as we go throughout this life? What if we would grow in this side by side, brothers and sisters? Wouldn't that be utterly transformative? Wouldn't that be an amazing witness to give to our neighbors and friends and unbelieving family, an astounding legacy to leave to the next generation? Well, not only is God's word the song on the lips of the faithful, but we read here that it's also the very thing that fills the thoughts of God's people in the dark length of the night. God's words, they comfort, they give hope, they sustain. As the psalmist endures very real trials and hardships and sleepless nights, notice that remembering leads to faithfulness. That's right, friends. One of the ways that you and I can grow in maturity and in obedience to Jesus Christ is by remembering what he has said. What you think about most is usually what influences most how you act, how you behave. Fill your mind with the Lord's truths. Fill your mind with his laws about what's good and best. And you will see your own life starting to be transformed. And God's word is powerful. That's what we're seeing here. Could there be anything more hope-filled and practical in life than this kind of comfort in this kind of hardship? Isn't that what we all yearn for? And where is it found? The psalmist says it's found in remembering what our God has told us. We have it. Finally, then, the comfort of remembering leads to purpose. To knowing how to navigate this often difficult life. It's the blessing of a life well lived, not because life is easy, but because we know what is best. We know how to serve and enjoy our Lord. We know the promises that he has given to us, the forgiveness that he has won for us. Obedience does indeed lead to blessing. That's the picture we're seeing here. Just not perhaps in our kind of, if I do these things, God has to. No, not in that sort of rub the genie's lamp way, but in the best way of a loving God who loves his people. Our Lord knew and demonstrated this firsthand. Right? Christ's obedience was perfect and unblemished. He spoke often of joy, do you remember? A fullness of joy, in fact, that would be for all his people. And that didn't come through an easy life. But now that he's won that joy for us at the cross and empty tomb, our role isn't to earn it or improve upon it. We can't, and we don't need to. But instead, it's to receive what he's already given. What he holds out, what he offers to his people. It's to trust. It's to remember our King and his promises. It's to await the day of his return and to call upon him to do all that he has said, to bring us to the place prepared where we will enjoy he who gives life forever and forever. Remember the words of the Lord. And Heavenly Father, that sort of remembering is not within our strength, but it is within your strength. That sort of remembering, no doubt, does not come naturally to our minds so distracted, so ravaged by sin. And yet we thank you that the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is greater than our sin. That what we cannot do, you can do. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work this transformation into us. Make us to be rememberers. to see and hear and to taste your goodness. And that when life is hard, we would not be those who quickly forget, easy though that is, but instead we would be like the psalmist, those whose comfort is in you. Thank you, Lord, for providing both the foundation and the ongoing power for that kind of hope. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King.